in Christ, if you are a believer today, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been saved by His power divine, you've been quickened, then we have a lot to rejoice in. But how did that take place? What exactly did take place when we were saved? What is salvation all about? Paul is talking about the process that took place when we were saved by God's grace. Last week we didn't get through point one. We were talking about being saved from sin. Verses 1-3. The fact that before we were saved, before we were placed in Christ Jesus, we were in trespasses and sins. We were sinful people by nature. The Adamic nature, we call it, was passed upon all men except Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh, and with the divine nature, He did not have the sin nature. Even though He was tempted in all points, just like we are, He was tempted to sin, yet He was able to resist that sin. He is a holy God. He always will be. And we, however, received that sin nature that was passed on from Adam, and we were dead, separated from God. Death, it means separation. When you die physically, your body is separated from your spirit and soul. And when we are dead spiritually, our spirit and soul is separated from God. That is a horrible condition. To be separated from God means to be in spiritual darkness and blackness and have no association with anything that is even closely resembling life in any way, shape, or form. It's a terrible condition to be in. We were dead in sins and trespasses, or trespasses and sins. We didn't talk about the fact that unsaved people are out of harmony with their Creator. That just goes without saying. We're not in harmony with God as sinners, separated from God. We can't hear His voice. We can't follow His leading. We can't understand the difference between righteous and unrighteousness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me for just a moment. Verse 18, it further describes that alienation from God. In that spiritual condition of being separated from God, we had our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, those who do not believe, because of the blindness of their heart. Our heart was spiritually blind. We could not see the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, between righteous and unrighteousness. And so we were out of harmony with our Creator. Unsaved people are under the control of Satan. We didn't talk about that. It hardly goes without saying, and we really don't need to put a lot of emphasis on it. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, we were in time past walking according to the course of this world. We did talk about that. We talked about going in the same direction the world's going in. And we certainly don't want to be doing that because we know how evil the world is, right? But also, we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, going in the same direction that Satan's going the same direction that all the evil forces, all the fallen angels, all the demons, all the demonic world. We were going in that same direction. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, following his direction, his guidance. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were the objects. We were the objects of God's wrath. And so we needed salvation. So saved people have been quickened. Quickened. And that's where we want to pick up today in the last point of part one. Because you need to understand this idea of being quickened. Paul's purpose here is not to emphasize what we were before we were saved, even though it seems like that's where the emphasis is, when especially in verses 1-3, his purpose is not to emphasize where we were before we were saved, but what happened to us? What happened? What made the difference? What changed? What took place that caused your spiritual being to be made alive? What happened that you took on a spiritual nature, that you became new creatures in Christ, now that you have been enlightened? And that word we want to look at is the word quickened, and we see it in verse 1. You hath he quickened, you who were dead, past tense. You who were walking, past tense. You who walked, and those of you who had your conversation in time past and were by nature the children of wrath. Paul's talking about the believer's past condition of being dead. And we talked about the fact, a little bit about the fact that the new birth, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, it's as much of a miracle as resurrection is. Because to take a soul and a spirit that is spiritually dead, alienated from God, walking according to the course of the world, spiritually blind, and lift that individual, lift that soul and that spirit out of spiritual darkness into the light, and give them forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. In order to do that, it requires a miracle. It's an act of God. Only God can do it. We can't do it. It's something that God must do, and He does it by grace. He does it because we don't deserve it. We can't pay for it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it by our good works and our church membership and our baptisms and all that. It is by grace. It is something that God gives to us, even though we don't deserve it. The riches of His grace. We'll talk about that today. He quickened us. And so to help us understand the contrast between being spiritually dead and made alive again unto God, the translators take that word, the Greek word that means that, quickened, and they inserted it in the very first phrase of this passage of Scripture, even though it's not there in the original language. You notice in verse 1, hath he quickened, those three words, you whom he hath quickened. The hath he quickened is in italics, which means it's not really there in the text, the original text, but it was put there by the translators to help us understand more clearly exactly what Paul was speaking about. The Greek word, again, that they chose, the word quickened, means to make alive or to make alive again. You say, but well, we were never spiritually alive. How can you make us alive again? Actually, in Adam, before the fall, you and I were alive spiritually. We were created in the image of God. God knew about us before the world ever began. We were created as mirror images of Him in the before the fall in Adam. But when Adam sinned, when Adam fell in the garden, that death, you know, the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. Not physically, but spiritually, you shall surely be separated from God. We became alienated from God long time before we were ever born physically. And so we had life back then as far as God was concerned when He knew that we were going to exist, but we became spiritually dead in the garden. And so quickened means to make alive again. All over again, God created a miracle where we could be brought back to life, spiritually speaking. And while it's not used there in verse 1 in the original text, it is used later on in this text. If you drop down to verse 5, we're not going to be in verse 5 today, but I want you to see this. Actually, we need to start in verse 4 where we're going to be today. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in heavenly places in Christ. There the word quickened, you'll notice quickly, is not in italics in your Bible. It's actually there in the original text. So what word is it? Hold your horses. The word is zoapoeo. Five-syllable word. Zoapoeo in the Greek means to make alive or to make alive again. You hath He made alive again who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made alive again us together with Christ. And again, to emphasize the importance, in parentheses, he says, by grace, ye are saved. It's also found in several other passages of Scripture. In John chapter 5, verse 21, it's used twice there. Jesus said, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In Romans 4:17, Paul is speaking of God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And then Paul again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Writing to Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things." And then Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So the word quickened is actually used 8 times in Scripture, 9 if you include the time there in Ephesians 2:1 where it's in italics. So it's an important word. It's used repeatedly throughout. It's not just in Paul's writings. Jesus used it. John used it. Peter used it. But here's the important thing. This is what's important about this whole passage of Scripture, this concept of being quickened. Our salvation, the process that we went through if we've been born again by the Spirit of God. The important thing is, how did it take place? How did it take place? What made the change from being dead to being quickened, made alive again? Think about it. We look at the Ephesian believers, for example. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, these people who have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, those are the same people who Paul said in chapter 1, verse 1, are saints. He's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. These are the same people who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ in chapter 1, verse 3. These are the same people who have been chosen in verse 4, who have been adopted into God's family in verse 5, who have been accepted by God in verse 6, who have been redeemed, forgiven, and enriched with grace in verse 7. These are the same people who have obtained an inheritance in verse 11 and who were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13. How did it all take place? The answer is in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. So let your eyes go across the page there to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and let's review a little bit about verses 12 and 13. Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, what's the next word?
Trusted.
We were quickened because we trusted in Christ. You say, "Oh, well, then I did something." No. By putting your trust in Christ, God did something. He quickened you. Amen. You could have trusted in Christ and God never would have quickened you, but that's not the way God chose to work. He chose to do a miracle. He chose to perform a work called salvation or called quickening. The moment you put your trust in His, the moment you believed, the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. Go to verse 13. "In whom ye also," what? "Trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." Believed. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. These people who have been quickened in Ephesians, in Ephesus, these people had placed, listen to me, very important, they had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that He was the Son of God. They believed that He was sent from heaven. They believed that He humbled Himself and became a servant and went to the cross of Calvary and died in our place for our sin, that He was buried in the ground, and that after 3 days He rose again, the power of resurrection. They believed that that power of resurrection was able to give them the same newness of life, new birth, eternal life, salvation, many terms that we can use. They believed. They believed. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again so that you might be made alive again. You and I, who were dead, separated from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31b, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't it time you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it time that you placed your trust and faith in Him and Him alone? Well, many of you sitting here say, but Pastor, we already have. We've been saved, some of us for many years. Praise God for that. But we never know when we might run across an unbeliever, someone who's still dead in trespasses and sins, someone who still needs to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people who think that they're saved, that they're born again, that they're on their way to heaven. They think they're saved, but they've never actually trusted in Jesus. They may be trusting in having prayed a prayer and having gone forward in a church service and having been brought up in a Christian family and in joining a church in baptism, many different things they might be trusting in. But unless you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still dead. You're still separated from God. That needs to change in order to have eternal life. In order to go to heaven, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, not just your head, not just know about Him, not just understand what He did, but you have to put your trust in Him with all your heart in order to have eternal life. Again, we are saved from sin. And what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he is explaining six different aspects of the process of our salvation. We are saved from sin. Number 2, where we are today, we are saved by love. Look at verse 4 again. But God, isn't those are two great words, aren't they? That signals a transition. It signals something to get our attention. But God, you know, so you were dead, but God. Wonderful transition there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, and we have to read verse 5 with it, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive again. He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. So we are saved by love. Two things here, and very simple things, and then we're done today. Very simple. God's mercy is rich, and God's love is great. You say, we already know that. Praise the Lord. I hope you do. But let's seal it in our hearts with some scripture to back it up. The Bereans were commended by God because they searched the scripture to see if these things were true. Is God really rich in mercy? Is God's mercy rich? The word rich, plousios, it means wealthy, abounding. I like this definition, overflowing. Overflowing. I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to picture a wishing well. Everybody knows what a wishing well is, right? You got this round stone enclosure on the top of the ground with a little cute little roof over it. And you've got a crank with a wooden bar in the middle with a rope and a bucket hanging there. And you roll the crank down and let the bucket down in the water. And you get the bucket full of water. Then you crank it back up. It's called a wishing well. I want you to picture that in your mind. But this wishing well that you see over here in the yard somewhere, I want you to picture this wishing well. And there's something unusual about this well. The water is just gushing out over the sides. It's just, water is just flowing in all directions away from this well. It is overabounding with water. That's the way the living water is. That's the way Jesus Christ is. There's no shortage of salvation. Anyone who, whosoever will, may come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen? His mercy is rich. He is rich in mercy. That's the idea of rich. It's overflowing. There's enough for everybody. Here we see the riches of mercy. Look down at verse 7. There we see the exceeding riches of His grace, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. The word riches is the same idea. It's overflowing. It's overabounding. It's running over. It's unlimited. It's without measure. So where do we see this mercy of God, which is so rich, it's so overflowing? Let's look at some verses. In Nehemiah, you don't need to turn here, but Nehemiah chapter 9, wonderful passage of Scripture. You know, the people of Israel had been, some of them had been sent home. They had been released from captivity in Babylon, and they'd gone back home to Israel, and they had rebuilt the temple so that they could offer sacrifices and have worship services again. And in the rebuilding of the temple, they brought the Word of God, the scrolls, the most important thing. They brought them back and they put them back in the temple. And when the temple was all done and they were ready to have their first worship service, Nehemiah instructed the scribes or the priests to go in and to get the scrolls and bring it out among the people. And they stood up all day. Boy, would we get tired. You know, we stand up and have a word of prayer and read the scriptures and do a couple things, and we're ready to sit down. All day, all morning, they stood there while the priest read the scripture, read the word of God. And then the people began to praise God for what they had just heard. Do you go home praising God when you're in church and you hear the word of God expounded upon? We read the word of God. Do you go home thrilled in your heart that you've been able to hear the Word of God, the living Word of God? Do you go home rejoicing in that? These people were rejoicing in hearing the Word of God, and they began to worship the Lord, saying, "Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness." God is a gracious and merciful God. Mercy. He is rich in mercy. One of His attributes, mercy. Mercy is when He doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is when He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us salvation. He gives us eternity. He gives us a home in heaven. Mercy is when He withholds judgment, wrath, fire, the lake of fire, condemnation. Mercy is when He withholds what we do deserve. Grace is when He gives us what we don't deserve. He is rich in mercy. When David sinned, what do you think David deserved? David had done some awful sins. I mean, he had committed adultery. Then he went out and had the woman's husband killed in battle. He lied about it. Terrible sins. But in Psalm 51, verse 1, where David repented, Here's what he says. He cried out to God in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression." The multitude of thy tender mercies. In Psalm 86, verse 5, again, it is David who is praying, and he says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Plenteous in mercy. Then we go to Isaiah 55. Actually, there are two psalms. I read part of Psalm 136 this morning, where almost every verse in that psalm ends with the words, "His mercy endureth forever." We also find that in Psalm 118, the entire psalm, every verse ends with, "His mercy endureth forever." But in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, we have a command. The Word of God commands us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, let him forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Those are good things for all of us to be doing. Amen? Let me go through that again. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And it goes on, and He, the Lord, will have mercy upon him. I know some of you sitting here this morning, and I haven't been peeking through your windows. I'm not that kind of a person. But I know some of you sitting here this morning have sinned this week. Chances are all of us have sinned this week, several times. Do you know if you ask the Lord to forgive you, He'll have mercy upon you. He won't give you what you deserve. Lamentations tells us what we deserve is to be squashed like a bug. But he says it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that He just doesn't stamp us out. Darrell Gentry, he did that again. Done with him. Stamp him out. No, it's of the Lord's mercies that He doesn't do that. Because His compassions fail not. They are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Confess your sins. Turn from your wicked ways, and He will have mercy upon you. In Micah, the prophet Micah chapter 7 verse 18, it says, God delighteth in mercy. He enjoys showing mercy toward us. In Peter's version of Ephesians 2:4, let's read that again, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Here's Peter's version of that. Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1:3. And notice it was God who was the one who took the initiative in providing mercy for us. But God, the first two words of verse 4. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Amen. God's earnest desire is to be reconciled with His creatures, those that He made in His own image and for His own glory. And because He is rich in mercy toward us and has great love for us, He has provided a way for us to return unto Him and be made alive again. Oliver B. Green says the first two words of verse 4, but God, announce the turning point of the destiny of the unregenerate person. Poor lost man cannot help himself, And so what God did for us, He did because of what He is. God is love. Which brings us to our next point. Not only is God's mercy rich, but God's love is great. God's love is great. Again, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us. In His love, God reaches out to vile, sinful, lost, unregenerate, rebellious, depraved, spiritually dead, condemned human beings. And He offers us salvation and all the eternal blessings that go with it. All the blessings in spiritual places, in heavenly places in Christ. We should never stop being grateful and amazed over the love of God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is speaking to hearts and lives today all across the world. All around the world, as the Word of God is being preached, God's Holy Spirit is drawing people unto Himself. People who are dead, who need to be quickened. And He is willing to save to the uttermost those who come to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. You've probably seen those plaques that say, how much does God love you? And then there's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And John 3:16, He loved you so much that He stretched out His arms and died for you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Each of us should take time to read 1 John chapter 4 several times, occasionally throughout the year, especially here in February when the theme is love and we're thinking about, you know, how much we love each other and how we show each other our love and demonstrate our love. Look at how God demonstrated His love for us. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And we love Him because He first loved us. And not only did He love us enough to forgive us, but He also loved us enough to die for us. To die for us. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Compassionate love for those who do not deserve it makes salvation possible. In that beautiful song written by Frederick Laymon, it says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. I believe that what He's saying there in that stanza is, no, it doesn't matter how long eternity is. Doesn't matter that we don't even measure eternity, time and eternity. Forever and ever and ever, we will be singing about the love of God when we get to heaven. Such love is beyond our imagination. Folks, if you're here today and you've never understood that God loves you so much that He's not willing for you to perish, then it's time for you to consider what we said earlier. How does this salvation take place? How does this process happen? How do you become alive again in Jesus Christ now that you're separated from God? Simply by believing. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ believe that God sent His Son from the heavens. He came to this earth. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died in our place, took our sin debt, and paid with His own blood, and then was buried, and then rose again the third day. And that power of resurrection gives Him the ability to save each and every one who will believe, who will put their trust in Him. Isn't it time you trusted in Jesus? Isn't it time you ask Him to save you? Father, we pray today that You would do what only God can do, that You would save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief, and sometimes I feel in my own life, Lord, I've even outdone Paul in the sinfulness of my being. And I pray, dear God, that You will help me to never lose sight of the amazing grace that was bestowed upon me, and the mercy of God, which is so rich, and the love of God, which is so pure and so amazing. Because, Lord, because of Your mercy and Your love, You quickened those who believe on You, including myself. And if there's someone here in the sound of our voice who needs a Savior, may their prayer be, dear God, just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. He's all I need. May He be my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. In His name I pray. Amen.